some reason. Better than snow. Got that, yeah. Well, let's go ahead and jump right into the word. We're going to be in Proverbs 16. We're going to continue. We've been going through some Psalms and Proverbs over the last handful of months. So we're going to be in Proverbs 16. There's 33 verses. We believe they're all written by Solomon as they're identified in chapter 10 of Proverbs. Some of the primary themes are the ways of man versus the ways of God. We'll see some of that. We'll talk about authority, justice, and judgment. There's always verses in Proverbs on wisdom, of course. And then there's some secondary themes, too, that we'll hit on. Like I said, there's 33 verses. We'll just see what we get through tonight in the next 3.5 hours and then get y'all on home. Now, we were talking about this earlier. I finished on time because I served in kids ministry for 13 or 14 years. So if there's anybody that appreciates getting done in here on time, it's the kids ministry folks. But a few weeks ago, we studied Proverbs chapter 3, and y'all, most of you are probably familiar with the kind of the key verses from that chapter. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And so that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it's kind of like the commands and the promise that comes with it. And now in chapter 16, we'll see kind of the details of what that looks like, what it means to be walking with the Lord. And I should have told you, I titled this? Walking in the ways of the Lord or not. And we'll see some of both. Walking in the ways of the Lord or not, the contrast to that. So verse 1, Proverbs 16, verse 1. Oh, and I'm going to use the ESV. If you use a device, Stephen, if you want to switch over to the ESV, then you'll be on the same as me for most of these verses. So verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So the idea that, and there's going to be a lot about our plans. And we're encouraged to make plans, and God will speak to our heart. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit resides within you. He speaks to us. He helps us in putting those plans together. And we'll talk more about this in the coming verses. But it says the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And I was thinking about in Acts, you remember Peter and John when they went before the council, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. And it says, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. So they were making these charges. They were bringing them against him. And Jesus had promised them, you are going to come up against these things where you're going to be coming up in front of these leaders and rulers and kings. And the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to speak. You don't even need to prepare anything. And I didn't try that tonight. I do have some notes. But sometimes it's just nice to open God's word and have a discussion with another believer in Christ and just see how God's word would speak to us. But the idea that Lord puts things on our heart and then he will use us and he'll give us those words. So the first thing, if you're taking any notes, I'm not going to give you a whole lot of notes. I'll give you a lot of scripture, though. It says, walking in the way of the Lord influences our speech. So if we're walking in the Lord, it's going to be reflected in our speech. Probably the most easy way, probably, that the Holy Spirit is identified in our life, to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe I missed one. But it's through our speech. That's usually the first impression that people get. They see you, but how do you carry yourself and your actions, but definitely your speech is what comes out at first. So verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit, or in another translation, examines our motives. And so the reminder here is that God cares about our motives. He wants us to have right actions, but he cares about the heart behind those actions. So walking in the way of the Lord includes obedience and a right heart. And you might think, well, all right, if I'm not feeling spiritual, am I being a hypocrite if I go carry out this good deed? And I would say, well, is being godly for a Christian, is that being a hypocrite? No, we're called to carry out good deeds, even if we don't feel like it. And so I would just challenge you, especially in this season when all these things are kind of distractions and we can get in bad moods and as we get in a hurry and things, but go ahead and if you know something is right, go ahead and carry it out whether you feel like it or not, because God can change your heart. He can change your heart. And like I mentioned before, serving in Awana for a long time, so in my normal job, I worked for one of the defense contractors here in the area, and then I would come here for Awana, and I know some many of y'all have served also, or you have a spouse serving, and you have a long day at work and that kind of thing. You just don't feel like it. But I'm telling you, when you show up and do what you're supposed to do, God gives you the right heart to go carry it out. It's a powerful thing, so I just encourage you in that. But let's keep going. I'm going to take forever if we spend this much time on each verse. Verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So my takeaway here is walking in the way of the Lord means I commit my work and then I continue in faith. So if I'm committing my work, that means God has established that plan. He's given me a calling. He's given me some direction. And now it's on me to take that step of faith and just test it, see what the Lord would do in that situation. Verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And this one's a little bit different as compared to walking in the way of the Lord. But it speaks to the Lord being sovereign over his creation. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, I think I have this on the screen for you. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1, it says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. So he had full authority, he had sovereignty, that picture of God over his creation, that's the potter. And then verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. So the sovereignty of the Lord over nations and our lives, and we know that he gives us choices. He allows us to make these choices, and he tests us in those things. But he gives the opportunity even of that evil nation. And what was the story that comes to mind when we talk about an evil nation repenting? Jonah. Remember Jonah called to Nineveh? And he talk about having a right heart. He did not have a right heart. He had a wrong motive, a wrong heart. And yet he, because of the circumstances, you know, he was kind of reluctant, but he ended up going and he preached the word, and that powerful word of truth changed the heart of the people and they relented. And that's what God will do. It says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So God will use the good. He will use the wicked as he sees fit. So my takeaway here was the Lord is sovereign over his creation. He will use both the righteous and the wicked to accomplish his purposes. In Judges 3:1, it said it was identifying the nations that the Lord left that were the enemies of the people of Israel. And in Judges 3, chapter 4, it says, they were for the testing of Israel to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So those evil nations served a purpose to test the nation of Israel and see that they would follow God's commands. But again, 2 Peter 3:9, many of you are probably familiar with this verse, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So we know the Lord does not take joy in the destruction of the wicked. He calls everyone to repentance, and we'll see that more as we go through here. So verse 5, and I might start skipping some verses, so maybe that'll kind of keep you on your toes. If you catch that I skipped a verse, you can tell me afterwards. Verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Abomination. I was curious that word, and I looked it up in Proverbs. It's used 20 times. And by the way, I used ChatGPT. I don't know how y'all feel about artificial intelligence, but it's actually a useful tool for kind of searching some things. And so I just asked it how many times that word was used in the original language, and it said 20, and I went in and counted, and it was good. So take that as a data point, I guess. But an arrogant heart leads to total depravity, and we're warned of this in Romans chapter 1. That's the section there that talks about God's wrath towards the unrighteous. And so in verse 22, Romans 1, claiming to be wise, they became fools. So they had that arrogant heart, and now they're claiming their wisdom, they're proclaiming their wisdom, but they became fools because they relied on their own understanding. And then in verse 28, that chapter, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So he gave them over to that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this passage here is where Paul is reprimanding the people in Corinth for just being punks to each other. They were just not treating each other well. And he says in verse 9, this is 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So that idea, that arrogant heart leads to that abomination, that detestable thing before the Lord. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a pretty, there's lists like this Paul gives in other places. And he says, and such were some of you. And I think part of the reason he might have said that was because they were getting an arrogant heart as believers. Like, oh, I'm out of that lifestyle. I'm better than these people that are still in it. But it's like, hey, man, you guys were part of this. And then let's go to the next verse, because I think this goes really well with verse 6. He says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So by steadfast love, or maybe mercy in some of your translations, and faithfulness, iniquity, or that perversity, depravity, is atoned for. And I think Solomon, through the Spirit, was painting a picture of Jesus Christ, because no human can fulfill these things in order to atone for wickedness, atone for our sin. And it says, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So that same passage that we had a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the rest of it there in verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And I remember back at the one of the conferences we had, Christopher Yuan. Did anybody go to that? Do you remember? He was the gentleman that was called out of the homosexual lifestyle, and now he's a speaker, and he's a great teacher. And I remember he called this verse, what I have underlined there, one of the big buts of the Bible. And so that stuck with me as a reminder, saying, look, I am not too good, because I was once that way. But because of what Jesus did in me, I know from my own testimony that he can do that for you too. And so that should give us encouragement as we, especially this time of year, we start to get together with family and maybe some of our lost relatives. We need to have that heart of compassion towards them, because the steadfast love and faithfulness will atone for that iniquity. Let's look at verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I was thinking about Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, those guys in the Old Testament that were in those pagan societies, yet God gave them favor with those pagan rulers. You know, Joseph with Pharaoh and Daniel with the kings in Babylon and so on. And then Paul gives us kind of his interpretation, I think, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, but we urge you, brothers, to do this. And he's talking about loving one another earlier in the passage. Do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So that idea, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. And not that when Paul talks about outsiders here, he's talking about those outside the church. Not necessarily our enemies, but the point is that when we walk with the Lord, he can give us peace with those that are not part of the church, not part of his kingdom. And so that is another kind of testimony in our lives as we have interaction with those that don't know him yet. It might be our coworkers, or they might actually be our enemies coming against us, whether family or somewhere else. Let's keep going. Verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. So walking in the way of the Lord is best with or without money. Even if you have a little, if you're walking in the Lord, you're better off than chasing after the wealth and the things that the world would encourage us to chase after. Solomon talks a lot about that. In verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So again, that idea of we have our own plans, but if we belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit within us, then God is going to direct our steps as we step out in faith. So walking in the way of the Lord, this is kind of a summary, I think, of these little proverbs that we've gone through. I make a plan, I entrust it to the Lord, I step out in faith, and I allow the Lord to direct or redirect my steps. And I want to highlight the redirect part of this, because if we entrust our plans and we step out in faith, then we can be confident that God is going to direct us where he would have us go. Remember Paul on his missionary journeys, he thought he was supposed to go here, but he ran into a roadblock. He was redirected by the Spirit. He had visions. And he knew that he was going to end up where God was going to have him. And I like the Chuck Smith quote. If you guys know Chuck Smith, the founding pastor for Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, he said, the man that expects disturbances is never disturbed. And what that means is if you're always in that state of, Lord, I'm going to do what I think you would have me do, but I'm going to be open to that redirection. I'm going to be open to those disturbances when you bring them in. And they might not be comfortable all the time. Sometimes they might be very clear and smooth kind of steps, but a lot of times they're not. We'll hit a roadblock or we'll have some kind of conflict with somebody that will redirect us a little bit. But God uses all of those disturbances in order to accomplish his will and his work in our lives and accomplish his work that he would have us do. So the man that expects disturbances is never disturbed. Like, we entrust it to the Lord. We don't stress over it, and even when the results are not what we expect. I really like that one. I feel like I could just end right there, and we should just go. But no, let's go a little longer. Verse 10, and in this section, it we'll get into a little bit about authority, justice, and judgment, talking about kings and their authority. So verse 10, an oracle is on the lips of a king, his mouth does not sin in judgment. So that idea that if I'm in charge, I set the rules. And if I set the rules and enforce the rules, then I do not sin in that regard. So in looking at this in the light of our God, the one, in authority has the right to judge. And it's not up to us to challenge those judgments. And that's definitely something that would come against us with the critics and things in the world. If God was loving, then why does this and that? But that's dangerous to start challenging how God would administer his authority over his creation. And then verse 11, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. So the one in authority will administer perfect justice. And the idea here is, you remember in those days when they would do business and they would have a scale and they would have weights, and there was some dishonest businessmen that would have two sets of weights. They would use one set when they buy, one set when they sell. And so one reminder here is to be honest in our dealings with one another, but also that the one in charge, the one that administers justice, he will do it perfectly. He will bring all of this into right standing in his time. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he's patient. I've pressed his patience many times. So verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. So again, that word abomination, and in the same idea of the kings, the authority, the ones in charge, the one in authority delegates his authority to rulers and governments. And we see that in Romans 13, verse 1. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. For you men out there, we've got a study every Thursday morning. We'll be right back here Thursday, tomorrow morning, and we have breakfast. So if you come about 6:15, you can get an omelet or whatever the guys are cooking up, but we're studying through Romans. And we were studying chapter 13, which talks all about submitting to government authority as the weeks leading up to the election. Now, we've been in Romans. Paul is out there somewhere, and he might know, but we've been in Romans for over a year. And so for the timing to work out, it's like, did God have a perfect plan and a message for the men's group going into the election? But the idea, like, God establishes those rulers and the authority. Now, if they use that authority in the wrong way, as it says here in verse 12, it is an abomination to do an abomination to kings to do evil. So if they use that in the wrong way, if they abuse it, then that's where God is going to step in and judge them, and he's going to administer that perfect justice in his timing. In verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. And so just the idea of bringing a right word to someone else. And I mentioned my work a while ago, and we deal a lot with suppliers. My company, we build big things like airplanes, and we sell them to the U.S. military. But we have to go buy smaller things to go on that big thing, like radios and everything from, you know, landing gear components and whatnot. And so we meet a lot with suppliers, and you want to know that the supplier is telling you the truth. And that dishonesty in business, and especially in the DoD contractor world, we get a reputation of being slimy contractors. So I definitely own up to that at times. But the idea that righteous lips are a delight to a king, they're a delight to myself, they're a delight to those that we do business with. And it says the king loves him who speaks what is right. So just let us do right things. In Matthew 10, verse 18, it says, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, this is what I mentioned earlier, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So giving those right words at the right time and that time of pressure, the Holy Spirit doing that work within us. So verse 14, a king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. So also in Romans chapter 13, verse 2, it says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So that reminder, God has put those rulers, that government, in a place to administer justice over the people, and they're not going to be perfect in it by any means, but we are to abide by the rules and the laws up to a certain point. And I should have mentioned, if the government would call us to do something contrary to what God's word says, we are obliged to follow God's word. And Peter and John, they established that in that example I set earlier. But if there's no conflict with God's word and the rules and laws, the authorities over us, we're supposed to obey those things. Not even if we don't like it. Thankfully, in America, we can do something about it. We can vote and we can put our opinions out there to try to change it. But just because we don't like it doesn't give us a pass to go and do our own thing or to disobey. Verse 15, in the light of a king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. So again, back to Romans 13, verse 3 that I just read, that last part there. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. So when we do what's right, we will receive that approval and we can have peace. And these are kind of those principles, not necessarily promises in Proverbs, but these are guiding principles as we go through life. So the next section here is dealing with wisdom, and I'll probably go through these a little bit faster because I do want to get to a few verses at the end. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So just that value of wisdom. I know Daniel, when he kicked off this study, he spent a lot of time talking about the wisdom as given in Proverbs. So you might go back and watch that one. But that second part of the verse there, to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And again, listening to Pastor Chuck in this passage, and one of the things he mentioned, I never really considered the understanding that we get through the Spirit, through the wisdom that comes from the Spirit, is to be able to understand other people's position, which helps us in having compassion for one another. And my mom, if she's watching online, she'd always accuse me. I'm the oldest of three brothers, and I'm just not a compassionate person, definitely not growing up. My mom used to remind me of that, and she will every now and then still do that. But I think as I've grown in wisdom and I've grown in understanding, the Lord has worked in my heart, and he's given me that understanding to have that compassion, to be able to feel, to be sympathetic and empathetic if I've been through this similar situation as somebody else. Let's keep going. Verse 17, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. So that idea of setting up guardrails to kind of warn you when you're starting to get off the path, when you're getting outside that walk with the Lord, that's a wise thing to have within your life. And for the pastors, I don't know if this has been mentioned before, but one of the rules that we have in place, or a guardrail that we have in place, is if we're meeting with a female, if there's counseling or just any what could be a one-on-one situation, maybe writing to if the staff people are a pastor and somebody on staff writing to a place, they always make sure there's a third person, and that's a guardrail. So me being a male pastor and meeting with a female, and that's fine, but I'm probably going to have my wife join me, or I'm going to have another one of the pastors join me, and that's just wise. The world today would laugh at that, and I think they did with one of the politicians recently, but it's just wisdom to set up those kinds of guardrails. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. Pastor Dave Folkerts, he reminds the pastors all the time, be humble or be humiliated. A wise prayer is, and this is my prayer often, because I don't want to learn to be humble. Any of y'all want to learn to be humble? God will, he will teach us. And so my prayer often, same thing for patience, is Lord, just gift me patience, gift me humility. But really, the prayer is, show in my life where I'm being prideful so that I can make a correction there. I don't want to have to wait and kind of use up the Lord's patience in that way. Verse 19, it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. So that idea of just being content with a little. Verse 8 was about being content with a little. This is more about addressing the desire for power and status and those things of the world that would kind of draw us into it. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Whoever gives thought to the word of the Lord. So all of us right here tonight, opening God's word, studying it together, giving thought, meditating on these things. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the idea of giving thought to the word, meditating on the word, can be like a tree planted by the water, roots go down deep, the tree is healthy, God's word is that nourishment for our spirit. Verse 21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So again, that idea of having right speech and sharing a word of discernment, encouragement to one another. I'll talk more about that one in a moment, I think, if we get there. In verse 22, it says, good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Have you ever heard someone say, common sense is not common? I think that becomes more and more true each day in our world. But it says, good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. But the instruction of fools is folly. So finish this verse for me. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. So if a fool says in his heart, there is no God, that would mean an atheist or fool. So who are we receiving instruction from? But a lot of times we'll go and get instruction on different things in life, things that are really important in life, finances, relationships. Be careful about that, because if a person is setting their foundation that there is no God, now I'm going to build on top of that, it's foolishness. So we got to be really careful of those things, and it's definitely a challenge for our kids and some of y'all that have grandkids in school and going on to college and that kind of thing. Verse 23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. In the NASB, it says, instructs his mouth. As his speech is judicious, he instructs his mouth. And if you're wise, then that means you've got self-control over your mouth. Right speech comes from a right heart. Matthew 12, 34, Jesus going after the Pharisees, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out that is a reflection of the heart. James 3, 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So how can we have judicious speech? How can we instruct our mouth? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So again, back to the word, filling ourselves with the word. We're strong, our spirit is strong. Now it is in control over those things that come out of our mouth. It says teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So as we feed our spirit with God's word, he's going to give us a right heart. When we have a right heart, we're going to share a rich speech with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. That same idea. And within the body of Christ, and this was something that kind of impressed on me as we were studying through Romans that I mentioned earlier. Within the body of Christ, Jesus, through his spirit, has given us spiritual gifts. You've heard this. There is a spiritual gift specifically for the strengthening, encouragement, and comfort for believers. And I felt like as we were studying through Romans that we kind of often skip over this or maybe downplay the significance of it. Sorry, I'm going to bend this a little bit. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God, and indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. And this whole chapter, it kind of talks about speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. I'm talking about the gift of prophecy here. In verse 3, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So there is a gift given to us in the body of Christ, certain people given that gift to be able to go and speak encouragement, to build up, to edify the body of believers. And there's an example, there's a few examples in Acts, but one here is Acts 15, 32. Judas and Silas, and they were part of the group that came from Jerusalem, and they were bringing a letter from the church leaders in Jerusalem to the Gentile church to instruct them on certain things because they weren't sure, do the Gentiles need to become Jews in order to follow Jesus? And so they brought that letter with Paul and some others. But it says, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. And so they gave some words of prophecy to give that strength and to build up, to encourage. And definitely one of the things is they brought to the men there that they did not need to be circumcised to be Christians. So I kind of imagine the men there like, hey, Judas, Silas, tell us that, paragraph C of that letter again, no circumcision. It's pretty encouraging. But let's move on, verse 25. So now we're going to get into, I was talking about walking in the ways of the Lord, and now we're getting into the or not part of it. So verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And we did a study in Judges not that long ago, maybe last year. And in Judges 17, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And when we get outside God's will, when we go past those guardrails and we start to lean on our own understanding and we start to do what looks right in our own eyes, that is the way that ends in death. And it's not going to look that way right away. It may not look that way for a while until you're so far off the path, you've been deceived and you've been blinded. And Jesus warns of this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And this is why it's so important for us to be grounded in God's truth so that we can recognize those lies and not to be deceived and pulled off course. A lot of what we've been studying on the weekends going through 1 and 2 Timothy. And then here in verse 26, it's kind of a bonus proverb. I don't know that it really fits. Proverbs in general. This is hard going through 33 verses of Proverbs because it kind of just, here's the thought over here, here's the thought over here. And I really enjoyed the study part of it, though, because you start to see just some of the threads that Solomon has, but it's all weaved in a way that only he can understand, I guess, being the wisest man ever. But verse 26, a worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. So as I was thinking about this one, I thought, it is so rare that I think about my work actually feeding me. And I think this is a product of being an American. My Uncle Lamar, actually my dad's uncle, my dad, actually, and I only hear these quotes from my dad saying his Uncle Lamar, and he, one of the things he would say, do we eat because we're hungry, or do we eat to keep from getting hungry? And as Americans, I think we eat to keep from getting hungry a lot of times, especially last week during Thanksgiving. So that idea of working because I'm hungry, that's foreign to us. But me, I've got three teenage boys, so as far as like earning a paycheck to feed somebody, that's usually what my wife and I are thinking about because we can barely feed those guys. And they have a little sister that eats about as much as they do. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. I read this one while ago. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. So one of the things that Paul was urging that group to do was to work hard. That's biblical. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. So Paul was setting that example. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So they wanted to work. They wanted to pay their own way. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians. I forget which chapter, 9 or 10 maybe, where Paul talks about he never received anything from the Corinthians. And then verse 9, it was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So that is a biblical thing, to work in order to receive. And there's definitely exceptions where there are people that need to rely on charity and those kinds of things. But the biblical example that Paul set was you work in order to eat. My wife and I actually try to do this in a way. I force my kids to serve a lot, being pastor's kids, and have them serve with us a lot in the assisted living worship service, and they're actually really good about it. I would encourage you to consider that as a family. It's a great way to serve as a family, but we take them somewhere to eat nice. Usually we might buy them steak or something, and one of the reasons is, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said, you shall not muzzle the ox. He was talking about those that serve in ministry ought to be compensated for it. But I just want to be able to like kind of demonstrate that to my kids, that we're called to serve, we're called to work hard, but the Lord gives, and he gives out of his goodness. And it's coming through me as a failed father, but it's his goodness that job that I told you about that I kind of stumble through each day so that I get to do things like this and I get to spend this time with you guys. It's a blessing, and it puts a good meal on my kids' plates when they serve with us. But there's even more to it. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. So the farmers were not to completely harvest their entire crop. They would leave the edges. In verse 10, it says, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner, or the traveler, the one that's coming through that doesn't have his own provisions. I am the Lord your God. So this was a command given them, but it wasn't just that they would go harvest everything and then go and give it to the poor. No, the poor had to go out into the field and they had to do the work themselves. So it is biblical to work hard in order to eat. We'll just go a few more here. We're getting close. So verse 27, this is kind of the or not continued. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. And I had intended to kind of camp out here on this gossip topic just for a moment. Actually, I'll just put a few of the verses up here. We'll go to Romans chapter 1 again. Because what's the stereotypical church lady thing? And if any of y'all watch Saturday Night Live, you remember the church lady? It's the gossip thing. So let that not be us. And I'm not getting on the church ladies. This is just as much for the men and teaching our kids as well. So Romans chapter 1, verse 29, it says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. I read all that earlier. But the part to call your attention to, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And then there in verse 32, it says, those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And I know a lot of times, I'm telling you, if you want to get my blood pressure up, gossip is one of those things. But a lot of times I just stay silent on it, and I was kind of challenged here that if I'm staying silent on that, I'm kind of giving approval to these things. So that's what the Lord was instructing me here, and there's even some harsh instruction given by Paul to Titus in chapter 3. He says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. There is some harsh words right there that if we would, we've talked a lot about our speech and how we can use it rightly and correctly and given that gift of prophecy to strengthen and build up and encourage. But then this, the gossip that creeps in and pulls us away from God, and not only pulls us away, but it pulls those away that are kind of enjoying it, listening in, maybe they start joining in as well. So just please be careful of that. Don't be afraid to correct. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. So this is in contrast to that idea that the righteous man that pleases God has peace with his enemies, as opposed to bringing violence to your neighbor. Verse 30, whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. So similar to that gossip. Verse 31, I like this one. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. I go to the barber. I'm still in the reserves, by the way, so if you're like, kind of got the military haircut, well, I get my haircut a lot. And I joke that, I'm like, man, cut all the gray out. So he gets tighter and tighter. But that idea that we're to respect our elders, Proverbs 20, 29, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. The splendor of old men. So, and then in 1 Timothy 5, as Paul is instructing Timothy to be a pastor and to be able to minister to all groups of people, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. So to have that rapport. And then in verse 2, older women as mothers. So establishing that, giving that respect, the way that we ought to give our respect to our own parents. And then I like this part because this is an evidence of genuine crown of glory. Those of y'all with the gray hair, be proud of it. If you can say you've got this evidence, and maybe we should all work on this together. But also in Titus chapter 2, this is chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. We talked about that a while ago. Sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. So, old guys, if you want to earn that gray hair, those are the qualities that we should go for. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So those are the kind of like the places in ministry. So as pastors, we're called to encourage in all age groups. But you know, if you've got that crown of glory, then let's wear it proudly and earn it according to Scripture. In verse 33, we're going to finish this chapter. You're like, finally. Verse 33, the lot is cast in the lap. but it's every decision is from the Lord. And the band can go ahead and start making their way back out. So this one is another kind of mysterious one, as in rolling dice, flipping a coin to figure out what the Lord's will might be. And it seems like there was some of that in the Old Testament. But what was the difference between the Old Testament with the Israelites and how God worked versus the New Testament and how God works in us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out in Pentecost. And we see once in Acts, and this was prior to Pentecost, actually in chapter 1, they cast lots. And Peter was the one that called them to do it, and that was to replace Judas Iscariot. Remember, Judas Iscariot was no longer with them. And so they needed to replace the 12th apostle there. And so they cast lots, and they chose a guy, and we never heard of him again. There's some speculation on whether he was actually the apostle, the 12th apostle, or is Paul. I'm not going to speculate on that stuff. But we don't see lots ever cast again. It's not one of those things that we're called to do as far as flipping a coin to see God's will. But as we close and we'll worship, just a reminder, we were all at one time walking on that or not path that we read about. But God, the big but God, through his grace, through his goodness, he changed us. Even as believers, we still struggle with doubts. We struggle with sin. We may struggle with an old lifestyle because we're not made perfect yet. But God gives victory, and these trials become part of our testimony. So as a last scripture, I've given a ton of scripture for y'all. So Titus chapter 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But," here's another one of those buts, "but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," and just kind of a list here, summary, "he saved us, he poured out that Holy Spirit that gives us the wisdom, gives us a right heart, gives us right words. He poured his Holy Spirit on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He justified us by his grace. He made us heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So I'd invite y'all to stand as we worship, and I'll come back and close this in a moment. Lord, be with us as we go out of this place, Father. And as we blasted through 33 verses here, Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us right where we're at, right where we need to have an encouragement or a correction. Father, give us wisdom in that by your Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would be with those that are struggling this time of year, different kinds of stresses going on, those that are looking for jobs. Father, I pray, Father, that you would give a rich blessing out of your goodness, Lord, to get that call to receive, knowing they've got a job to go to, whether it starts now or right after the new year. Father, I pray that you would do that thing. Lord, be with those that need healing. Father, I pray that you would pour out your gift of healing on this congregation, on the extended family, those that are struggling with different things. Thank you that they even lead us in worship, Lord, as they're healing. Father, thank you for just how you bless this place. And Lord, just let us glorify you in our words and our actions. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if y'all need prayer, come on down. We'll have prayer partners here. But otherwise, y'all enjoy the rest of your week and Merry Christmas. Rump-a-pump.